through your shed blood. We ask your blessing now as Pastor Craig comes and breaks the bread of life to us. We pray you give us attentive hearts and minds, and pray that we would receive your word with gladness as we go forth today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Mitch. And thank you, John and music team. Great song service again this morning. And thank you for the update concerning the sanctity of life. Jesus is into life. He's into life. And our passage this morning is actually about that. Life after this life. Our passage has the theme really of the kingdom of God. Now in its present tense, the kingdom of God is really, it's made up of all people who know Christ now and recognize him as king. In its future tense, it speaks of really an eternal kingdom in which all who have trusted in Jesus will one day dwell with him forever. Both have a part in our passage today. But in our world, there are a lot of false ideas about the kingdom of God, a lot of myths even about God's eternal kingdom and how one enters it or becomes a part of it. In fact, I've often heard people say things like, well, in my religion, we enter eternity by doing this and that. And then someone else might say, well, in my religion, we do that and this. All right. And I've heard others say, well, I feel like as long as we do our best, we're in. And then there are those that say, I think all of the above are true. Everyone just chooses their own path. And of course, there are also those that say none of the above is true. There is no kingdom. It is a myth. Well, let me address that first one first, or excuse me, the last one first. Know that there are numerous so-called Bible myths that have been proven true. Not a myth at all. Skeptics called King David a myth. Really a myth of the Jewish religion, because there was no archaeological evidence whatsoever outside of the Bible that he ever even existed. That is until 1994, when there were actually stones unearthed in the vicinity of Jerusalem that spoke not only of King David, but of the house of David, the exact terminology that is used right in the Bible. The great nation of the Hittites is another so-called myth, mentioned some 40 times in the Bible. It was considered a myth for the same reason. No archaeological evidence whatsoever about this supposed great nation of people that once existed. That is until 1906, and archaeologists unearthed remnants of what they call a great nation of Hittites. 1906. This is fairly recent stuff, all right? Well, oddly enough, Jesus is even considered a myth by some today, even though there are numerous non-biblical, secular, governmental, ancient documents that speak not only of him, but his miracles, and even his resurrection. And it was he that spoke of the kingdom of God. It's not a myth. This is real. But in our world, there are a lot of myths about God's eternal kingdom. In fact, there are actually myths about God's kingdom in Jesus' day. All right? And how one enters it. Myths about that. How one becomes a part of it. Well, in our passage today, it is these kinds of scenarios that Jesus is going to address. He doesn't waste time trying to prove that the kingdom of God exists. And in his mind, there is no question of that. Rather, he wanted those he was speaking to know what it's like. He wants us to know what it's like. And who would know better about the kingdom and what it is like than the king of it? John 18:37, as right before Jesus' crucifixion, Pilate asked Jesus, he said, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born. For this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth." Specifically, the truth about the kingdom. And so, to dispel any myths then and today in our passage, Jesus the King is going to communicate really three vital truths about the realm of God's kingdom. That's our subject this morning, the realm of God's kingdom. We're in Luke chapter 13. Mitch began in verse 18. He read through 24. We're actually going to cover this morning through 35. But the very first vital truth that he reveals here, communicates, is the kingdom has energy. Now, the word energy in itself has become highly spiritualized of late. There are many within the Hindu and Buddhist and New Age style religions who speak of a mystical energy that originates in our soul, is divine, and emanates from people. Well, I want you to know that is not the energy I'm talking about this morning. All right? That's not the energy I'm talking about. I simply mean that the kingdom of God has the capacity for vigorous activity. In fact, that is a textbook definition of energy. The capacity for vigorous activity. Now, in the case of the kingdom, it is divine, but it's not from us. It's from God. It is the work of God. And in verses 18 through 21, Jesus describes what it's like, and he does it in parable form. Let's read those verses again. Verse 18, then he said, "What is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and put in his garden, and it grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches." And again he said, "To what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened." Now here Jesus gives us really two examples of the energy of the kingdom of God, and he does it in parable form. Jesus uses mustard to exemplify really a realm that will thrive. Jesus uses mustard to exemplify a realm that will thrive. The mustard seed, if you don't already know, is one of the very smallest seeds that a farmer could plant. Yet a mustard plant can grow upwards of 10 to 15 feet tall and huge and bushy, even to the degree that birds can perch and nest in it. And what he's trying to show here is the comparison from something seemingly like nothing to something that has thrived into something huge and healthy. Well, although the kingdom of God began with one person, really, Jesus, as a seed in his mother's womb. It grew to thousands within a few years of his ministry, tens of thousands within that very generation, and up to billions of people to date. The kingdom of God has thrived. In fact, elsewhere in Scripture, birds are likened to Gentiles, which may indicate that Jesus was here affirming to his Jewish audience that even Gentiles will be part of the kingdom. The kingdom of God has thrived. And then Jesus uses leaven to exemplify a realm of transformation. Leaven, of course, is yeast. It's used in bread to cause it to rise and transform from really a flat, lifeless lump into a full and overflowing loaf. And there is no question that the person who becomes a subject of the kingdom of God is transformed. Transformed. In fact, in John 10:10, Jesus said, "I have come that they who enter the kingdom, that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly." In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." The kingdom of God has the power to transform a person's life. Now, because Jesus uses leaven here as an example, and because almost every other place where leaven is used as an example in Scripture, it's used actually as an example of evil and sin, and because this parable falls right on the heels of Jesus correcting some false teachers, some students of the Bible believe that Jesus may be using leaven to exemplify a realm that becomes tainted. Now, while the kingdom of God will thrive, no question about that, while Jesus said the gates of Hades will not prevail against it, he also warned in Matthew 7:15, beware of the false prophets. Beware of them. They are like leaven. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. The Apostle Paul affirmed that in 2 Timothy 4:3 and 4, where he says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound teaching, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." That has happened in our world, turned aside to miss, believing something that isn't true over what is plainly true. That sort of thing is happening in abundance in our world today. I know people personally that are not enduring sound teaching, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears and want to hear what they want to hear, they heap up for themselves teachers who will tell them what they want to hear. Myths rather than the truth. And that's something you and I need to be aware of. We need to allow the truth of God's word instead to transform our life and cause us to thrive in God's kingdom. For only within the kingdom of God can we. The kingdom has energy. The second vital truth about the kingdom of God is the kingdom has one entrance. The kingdom has one entrance. An unspecified period of time separates verses 21 and 22. In your Bible there. And Jesus is now on his way back to Jerusalem and has the opportunity to communicate how one enters the kingdom to begin with. All right, so let's take that passage as a whole, verses 22 through 30. It says, then he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you, where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east and the west and the north and the south and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. Now, in this passage, Jesus uses an illustrative story to demonstrate that there is but one entrance into the kingdom. And the opportunity presented itself through a question. Somebody asked, are there few who are saved? In other words, how many are saved? How many subjects will there be in the kingdom? Well, Jesus does not actually answer that question. He doesn't talk about how many, but rather who. Who's going to be in the kingdom? Now, the person asking the question, really, I think he had a wrong mindset about the kingdom. He was thinking about it like an umbrella, okay? An umbrella of protection. And there's only a certain amount of room under there for people. And if you've ever used an umbrella, we don't get to do it much here. But if you've ever used an umbrella, you know that maybe two. If it's a big umbrella, four, and that's it. And really, it was a very Jewish way of thinking about the kingdom. For they thought that, for one thing, only Jews could be under it. And certainly, only the best of the Jews would actually be protected. Well, Jesus, in our story here, says, no, that you're asking the wrong question. The kingdom of God is like a house. It's like a house that has only one entrance, a small entrance, and there's lots of room in this house. Anyone can enter it as long as they come through the one door before it's shut. Who may enter? Well, according to Jesus, those who are known by Christ may enter. Jesus, the master, as the master of the house in this story, says to those who may not enter, I do not know you. And so I, by implication, those who are known may enter. It goes back to John 14:10. Jesus affirms this by saying, I'm the good shepherd. I'm the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I'm known by my own. How did they become known? Well, according to our story again, they came through the narrow gate. And John 10 coincides with that again. John 10:9, Jesus said, I'm the door. I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. In John 14:6, Jesus put it this way, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. They came through the narrow gate. Jesus is that narrow gate. They came before, also according to our story, before the door was shut. Since Scripture does not give us an exact time or hour in which this door will be shut, you and I must know that it could happen at any time. It could happen at any time. And it's certainly connected to one's physical death. In other words, the decision to believe and enter through Jesus, it must be made in this life. Those in the kingdom of God, they came before that door was shut. They came, according to a story, from everywhere in the world, north, south, east, and west, meaning the door is open to every people group, every tribe, every nation, every language, as long as they enter through Jesus. We also learn at the end of that passage I read that they came from different standings. No matter one's social standing in the world, whether they are low in status or high in status, they may enter. In fact, Jesus says the lowly on the earth will be the first in the kingdom, and those exalted on the earth will be last in the kingdom. It's funny how that works. It's kind of relative to how important we see ourselves. Many Christians have called this world the kingdom upside down. Many in the world have called Christianity very exclusive, because it's only through Christ that one may enter the kingdom. Well, I beg to differ. We plainly see here that it is very inclusive. Anyone can enter. Anyone at all can enter as long as they come through Jesus before the door is shut. And it only stands to reason that the one who provided the way should be the way. Imagine Parker here owned a house. He woke up. It's just like he just came to life. No, he wasn't asleep. He was actually feverishly writing notes. But imagine Parker owned a home here in Mesquite, and he had got a word from the Lord, and he learned that anybody that entered this home could live forever. There was one problem with his home. It did not have any openings at all. And the word got out there. People came from all over the place trying to get into this house so they could live forever. And no matter how hard they tried, they just failed and failed and failed. In fact, the house, really what it revealed was everybody's inability. So Parker decided, I'm going to make a way. I'm going to make a way. And through his own effort and at his own cost, he made a door into the house that anyone could enter it. Okay? Now, is Parker being exclusive or inclusive? Inclusive. Inclusive. Well, because the kingdom of God is a holy and a perfect place, sinful, imperfect people are incapable of entering it through their own power. It's impossible. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10, it says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived." In other words, don't believe myths about this, okay? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, In fact, Revelation adds liars to the list, just in case you think, well, I didn't do any of those, all right? None of them, it says, will inherit the kingdom of God. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. That's separation from God. You're out of the house. Jesus made a way. He made a way. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The perfection of God. We can be washed clean of all of our sins through Jesus and enter the house. In fact, Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, he made that way. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And back in John 10:9, Jesus said, I'm the door. I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Those who are known by Christ may enter, and those who are not known by Christ may not enter. In fact, our story talks about some who came after the door was shut. In our passage, because they can see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in there, who were currently dead, but in the kingdom of God, these who were talking about knocking on the door, they died before the door was shut. Okay? Actually, the door being shut is probably because they died. They knocked. Jesus said, I don't know you. I don't know you. And it's because they never knew him. They believe myths about Jesus. They believe myths about the kingdom and how to get in, rather than who Jesus is and what he's done for man. They came after the door was shut, and they thought, get this, they thought activity would get them in. But Master, we ate meals with you, and you taught in the streets of our city. They thought being in the proximity of Jesus was enough. Well, just because someone goes to a Christian church does not make them a Christian. But Craig, I went to all the potlucks. I even entered a chili in the cook-off. I listened to sermons. I even came to a few Bible studies. I volunteered to be a greeter. And I gave money. That has got to count for something. Well, that right there is the point. There's no counting involved. There's no counting involved in entering. You either knew Jesus or you didn't. He either knew you or he didn't. They thought activity would get them in. But the truth be known, in fact, this is what Jesus calls them. They are workers of iniquity. That's what Jesus calls them. Iniquity is doing it wrong. You're doing it wrong. They're trying to get in all of the wrong ways. They actually think they're good enough to earn it. That is arrogance. That is pride. That's iniquity. That's a myth. James 4:16 says, but now you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. They are workers of iniquity, and they will regret not being like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All of which, by the way, entered through simple faith of God's promise of a Savior. In fact, in Galatians 3:6, we read, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. It was through faith in what God had promised that made him right, not by what the things he did, by faith in God's promise. Jesus made him right. The kingdom has one entrance, and it is through faith in Jesus. And then the last vital truth from our passage is the kingdom has enemies. The kingdom has enemies. In any case other than the kingdom of God, that might cause concern. Nobody likes to have enemies. Enemies are oftentimes a threat. They can be dangerous. But in the case of the enemies of God's kingdom, they threaten it less than an ant might threaten us. How many ants have you killed in your life? You don't know. When I was a child, an ant bed was a source of entertainment for me. I could entertain myself for hours with an ant bed, a lighter, and a pack of firecrackers. The truth of the matter is, you probably killed an ant on your way into church this morning and you didn't even know it. Well, the enemies of God's kingdom are less of a concern to God than that. Look at verses 31 through 35 now. It says, on that very day, some Pharisees came saying to him, get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you. And he said to them, go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow. And the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must journey today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. And then he says this, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. But you are not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. And assuredly, I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now there are two kinds of enemies listed in our passage. There are political enemies and philosophical enemies. Political enemies are they're rebutted by Jesus here. Now one might think that perhaps these Pharisees are just making up this story about King Herod wanting to kill Jesus so that he won't come back to Jerusalem because they didn't like him there anyway. But Jesus knows full well that the threat is real. This King David, or excuse me, King Herod, did I say David before? Okay, all right. That was the first time I messed up. Good. I'm going to write that down. This King Herod would not be the first King Herod that wanted Jesus dead. If you'll remember, the first King Herod had all the male children under two killed shortly after Jesus' birth because he had heard that a new king was born. So Joseph and Mary, Jesus' parents, fled to Egypt by direction of God. All that to say, Jesus had political enemies. And I love his rebuttal to this threat. You go tell that fox. You go tell that fox, he's not going to stop my work and my will. They won't stop his work. Political leaders can't stop the work of Jesus. Jesus continued to do miracles that day and the day after. And he continues to do miracles today, right up till today. continues to do, and he'll continue to do them until he's completed what he's come here to do. You and I need to know that no matter how strong the political leaders of our world become, they will not stop the work of Jesus. They are like ants to him. They won't stop his work, and they won't stop his will. Jesus continued to Jerusalem to complete exactly what he set out to do. He was going to die. That's why he was going there, to die. Just like so many other prophets of God, or that God had sent. Except this death, the death of Jesus, was actually, it was part of his plan. His death is the solution to man's sin problem. In Ephesians 1:7, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We are washed clean, made perfect by him through faith in him. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And while political enemies are rebutted by Jesus, philosophical enemies are mourned by Jesus. And I want to close with this morning. Jerusalem was a city full of religious leaders, truth seekers. That's what a philosopher is, or is supposed to be. Philosophy is the search for the truth. But it was those very people who were missing and rejecting the truth that they were witnessing with their own eyes. And in turn, they actually made themselves enemies of God. And that saddened Jesus. That they could be so close, and still miss it. All Jesus wanted was to gather his children to himself. But they rejected him, and they yet reject him today. Some philosophical enemies, well, they seek the truth, but they reduce God's word. Perhaps out of laziness, perhaps out of carelessness, they see the word of God, the Bible, as not even worthy of consideration. And so in their quest for truth, they miss it entirely. And that is sad. That's sad. I know people like that. They say they want the truth. They may even claim to know some truth, but they have never even considered opening the Bible and reading what it has to say. Finding out what it proves to be, the very word of God. They seek the truth, but they reduce God's word. And then some philosophical enemies, they seek the truth, but refuse God's word. These are those who have looked into what the word says. They've looked into the word of God, but they refuse what it says because it differs from what they want to believe. And that too is sad. Because what one believes does not determine the truth. That's a myth. The truth is, it's the other way around. The truth determines what we must believe. Reality doesn't conform to us. We must conform to reality. Because in both cases, there will come a day when all will recognize Jesus as Lord, and they will say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. There's going to be a mock event, kind of a dress rehearsal that fails terribly later on in Luke. But the real event, The real event is yet future. In fact, we see a glimpse of it in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. It says that God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. All people will one day bow to Jesus. Believers of the truth to their Savior, unbelievers of the truth to their judge. And if you don't know what God's word says, you cannot rightfully say, I don't believe it. You have to be honest. You have to say, I don't want to believe it. If God's word, it proves to be true, if we'll open up and look at it, it proves to be true in every area if one will just take the time to see. And there is a kingdom. It has energy. It has one entrance. And I pray that you will not be or remain an enemy of it. Father, we thank you for this morning and this very illustrative lesson that Jesus teaches us about your kingdom. And Father, I thank you for the abundance of evidence that shows us that the Bible is true, accurate, provably accurate. But Lord, today I'm also grateful that there is proof right here in this room through transformed lives. Everybody here has a story. They have a story, and many here have a story about what knowing you has changed in their life. There's proof in this room, and it is those transformed lives. The proof is in this room of people who have trusted in Christ and entered the kingdom through Jesus. And I pray that all here, those perhaps here that have never placed their faith in Christ for the guarantee, the promise of eternal life after this life, because he's the door, he did the work. I pray that you will join us before the door is closed. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Father, thank you for our time this morning, and I ask your blessing upon the remainder of our day. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you are willing one more time to stand with us, we will close and be dismissed with our final song.